Our reading this morning comes from Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee I take refuge. I say to the Lord, Thou art my Lord, I have no good apart from Thee. As for the saints in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their libations of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. Thou holdest my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also dwells secure, for Thou dost not give me up to Sheol, or let Thy godly one see the pit. Thou dost show me the path of life. In Thy presence there is fullness of joy. In Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. May God bless the reading and receiving of His Word.
The storms raged all around. The winds of uncertainty blew very, very strongly. Everywhere the storms were raging. Wars were going on in all parts of the world, even close to home. Food was scarce. Many wondered where God was in all of this. And many wandered from the house of worship. Some even wandering from house of worship to house of worship to house of worship, wondering where they might find God, seeking refuge from the shifting sands of the world around them. There were others who drifted along without religious hope whatsoever and without religious meaning to their lives. And many remained untouched by the good and pious ones that did seek not only regular worship, but also to share those things that they had experienced with others around them in the world. Yet, even in the middle of such global and local difficulties, there were those who found God's protection, who found refuge in a time of storm, who found riches in fellowship, the fellowship of worship with others who gathered for worship as well. The psalmist is one of those. This particular psalmist, as he writes, is one of those who shares a psalm of trust and prayerful meditation. A psalm which exudes confidence in God's sheltering presence, even when the storms of life are battering him and battering all of those around. In fact, one writer contends that this particular psalm, and I quote, is not intended to be used to convert the sinners, but is meant to edify the people of God. And that's very true. I think that while this particular psalm can have some direction for the sinful, this particular psalm is more for those who are followers of God, who regularly come and share together in worship and in ministry and in prayer and in singing songs to God, but who also sometimes find the world battering them terribly. There is so much uncertainty around. Perhaps you feel that you have been in the eye of a storm. or you've been out on the fringes where the winds have been blowing and battering, and the uncertainties sometimes make you want to wander as you wonder, just where is God in all of this? This psalm is intended for us, to remind us that even in the middle of all the chaos that might be around, God is there to protect us, to give us guidance and a way through. That doesn't mean we will not face trials and troubles and temptations. That would be unrealistic in our world. But what the psalmist shares here is that in the middle of all of that that goes on, God is still there to provide protection and a way through the storms to something better on the other side. This psalm issues forth in a sense of the permanency of God's care. In the permanency of God's care. The psalmist here begins this tome with a prayer that he may always live in the happiness of God's sheltering presence. That's his request, that he always live in happiness, though he knows, as he shares, some unhappiness. But that's not always the case. But that's still the hope. That is still the prayer. And that is the assurance that he hangs on to because of God's permanence and the possibilities, the real possibilities of that kind of peace dwelling in God's presence. Not just in the place of worship, but each and every day as he lives his life in the presence of God in worship. He has experienced being blessed by God's good favor. And he speaks of how God has supplied both spiritual and material needs to him. That doesn't mean he necessarily got all the luxuries. I tell folks all the time, when we think about the model prayer that Jesus gives, and I have to remind myself sometimes there, that we are to pray for the bread for the day. Not for the luxuries, but for the necessities, so that we might continue to live. To live not at the expense of others, but to live in God's provision. And any luxuries we gain, anything beyond basic needs, should bring us to be even more thankful. You know, some people think, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" is more than simply the first line of a Janis Joplin song. They think it's that for which they should pray and expect to receive. The psalmist has received blessings, both spiritual and material. But he doesn't look in this instance for the luxuries. He recognizes those blessings as everyday occurrences in his life. His opening appeal is not a pitiful cry nor a pitiable cry. Rather, it is a prayer for continued guidance, and continued sustenance from God. And it speaks not only of the expectation, but the experience that he has had that the Lord communes with him, communes with those who are faithful. The psalmist in this particular psalm, as Chris read a while ago, recognizes that God is. That God is benevolent, and that God can keep or preserve his people regardless of whatever life may seem to hand out. And this isn't just a nice platitude to the psalmist. It's not just part of the creed or the statement of faith that's accepted in the synagogue. He truly believes that all good things around us are sent from heaven above. It's a line out of Godspell. So thank the Lord for all His love. He recognizes that all good things come from God, and he really should thank God continuously, each and every day. Prosperity and happiness do not come from any other place, the psalmist believes, other than a relationship with God. And not just a fair weather relationship, but a relationship with God that extends even through the storms of life, even through the uncertainties of the stock market, though in his day that was a little bit different meaning than today. The sheep and the goats in the stock market. But even through those uncertainties, he knows that prosperity and happiness comes from God, and from a relationship, a continuing relationship with God. Now, the Hebrew text in verses 2 and 3 is somewhat difficult to translate. But verse 2 does give an indication that to trust in God is to make Him or allow Him to be Lord. To trust in God is more than simply saying, okay, I trust you to give me this, and I trust you to give me that. Trust in God involves allowing God to truly be Lord. That is, to have some sway over our lives and some influence. It is to yield to God's desires, even above our own, and to put God first. It's a recognition that apart from God, we really do little that is good and lasting. We really do little that is good and lasting apart from God. And in verse 3, he seems to indicate that those who have God as Lord wholeheartedly put their trust in God, no matter what storm, no matter what good thing comes along. They wholeheartedly put their trust in God and find delight in being God's children, and find delight in seeking excellence, excellent living. This is part of the wisdom that leads to life and joy. Having that relationship of trust and wholeheartedly seeking after God. Yet some choose to follow other gods, he says. Other gods in the storms. The closest life ring, regardless of who throws it. And the psalmist sees this as a multiplication of sorrows. Literally, the word translated sorrow in this passage means pain, hurt, and grief. But when we chase after other things in relationship, rather than basing our relationships with God and our relationships with others in our relationship with God, we only multiply our sorrow and our pain and our hurt. In fact, the psalmist also sees this as the base of economic pain and sorrow, of mental pain and sorrow, of hatred and war. Yet the psalmist says he will not name them. He will not go after them. For God's shelter and protection are both available to anyone who will listen. And there is a call here for those who go after other gods to come back to God, and they can be accepted. Have you ever felt like, or known people who felt like, well, I'll go to God, I'll confess Christ when I clean up my act and get over all these sins, and I'm good enough? The psalmist is saying we're never good enough, and yet God's protection will extend to any who will come to God, who will accept Him as not just Savior, but who will accept Him as Lord and seek to conform to God's desires and God's will. But how can they listen and how can they know if the psalmist and we do not reach out, not in judgment, but in love and care, the same love and care which he sees God giving to him? In other words, what the psalmist is calling upon his fellow persons to do, his fellow worshipers to do in Judaism, so we are called to do in Christianity, and that is to be missional. God's protection and God's grace in the storm is not just so that we can sit back and enjoy it. But the psalmist indicates we are to reach out to those who go after other gods. And there are some who do. Money, power, as I often say, that great German god Mercedes. That we are to reach out and show that God will indeed give blessing to any who come. But that's part of being missional, to share the hope and the assurance of God's protection in the storms with others in need of a word of hope. That word of hope continues in verses 5 and following as the psalmist expresses his sense of inner well-being, not because of himself, but because of that trusting relationship in God. God is his permanent portion, or his chosen portion, as was read a few moments ago. Literally, the phrase means the choicest part of my portion. God is the choicest part of everything he has, everything in his life, not just spiritually, but even the material goods that he has, God is his choicest part. Why? Because he cooperates with God's desires. God doesn't force him into this. And that is something we need to remember. That while God wishes us to be close to God, wishes us to follow God, God does not force us to follow. We must choose freely to cooperate with God's desire. And if we do, the psalmist says, eventually all will work out if one is willing in God's hands. Is willing to follow, is willing to work. When he chooses, or a person chooses to follow willingly, then we receive a great share of God's grace and God's graciousness to share with others. The psalmist relates to us that he sees blessing in God's counsel and God's leading as God gives him wisdom, as God gives him insights into life. Not only with God, but with his neighbor. He is confident that even in times of sorrow, even in times of darkness, even in the storms of life, that God can and does bring counsel and insight to help us to go through the storms and to live to the other side. Keeping God before him and in his thoughts causes him to have God as a shield, a steady influence in life. The Lord is at my right hand, the psalmist writes. God is his strength, his protector. God is the one who brings him stability regardless. Notice the swell of confidence at the end of the psalm. In verse 9, He says, therefore, which means because of this relationship with God, because God is my right hand, because of God's grace, because of God's desire, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My being is secure even when disease, even when war, even when financial ruin seems imminent. God will not abandon me to despair. Despair in the storms can be replaced with fullness of life because of God working in and through our willingness to listen to God and our willingness to share in God's mission in the world. One of the things that we will talk about over and over again in this study to be the missional church is that God is on a mission in the world, a mission of redemption and reconciliation, a mission to change the world one life at a time. And God invites us to go into the storms with Him and to be missional, to participate in the reconciliation of the world one life at a time. But before we can truly do that, we must both cultivate those things around us about which the psalmist speaks: confidence, thanksgiving, fullness of life in God. And we must be willing to live out that fullness, not just at home, but out in the world as the presence of Christ with our neighbor, with our fellow church people, with our schoolmates, with the homeless person we see walking the streets. God promises protection, not from the storms, but in the storms, so that we might have fullness beyond the storms. And so that no matter how battered we may be on the outside, there is beauty within. May we pray. Oh God, we do come before You with perhaps many waves crashing around us. We see the storms that are going on throughout our world and throughout our country and maybe even within our own families. And sometimes we wonder, as we wander, where are You? How do we get through? Help us to remember that all good things come from You, and that You want to protect and to guide those who are willing through the storms to the other side. Help us to follow, that we might share in that grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 684, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that anyone might make, whether a first-time public profession of Christ as Lord and Savior, whether to become part of this church and a minister from here, or whether to once again commit ourselves to willingly following through the storms to the other side. Hymn number 684, Precious Lord, Take My Hand.